I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. I'm sure you may, strange way to say it, you may recognize the name of Augustine. He was probably and is recognized as the greatest of the Latin fathers, the greatest of those fathers in the church before the Reformation days. Augustine had a variety of things to say, and he went through so many changes in his life. He began in philosophy, went to an aberrant Christianity, was exposed to one of the great fathers of the faith, and still unconverted. Still did not know anything of Christ. He went through his catechism as a youngster. His mother was a devout Christian. And he struggled. And he struggled with his life, not knowing what philosophy to take, not knowing how to think about the world. He had been exposed to so much philosophy, and yet he realized he hadn't quite got it yet. Not only that, his morality had gone downhill. He was hanging out with the wrong people, as we often tell our teenagers. He was involved with women in such a way that would not make his mother proud. Is that something we can say here in the South? We know what that means, don't we? And yet one day he was sitting in the garden of his home, and he heard the children playing next door. And they were playing and had a little chant with what they said, and they were saying, tole lege, which means take and read, take and read. Somehow Augustine thought that was from God. He wasn't sure, but he went back into his home and he found his mother's copy of the book of Romans. And in such a way that we teach you not to do, he basically just flipped it open and lucky dipped a passage. And what was the passage? This one. The passage that we will look at today. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And the thing that struck him was in verse 11. For you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up. That passage was used by the Holy Spirit to give Augustine an understanding of the world. We come in verses 11 through 14 to passages that are among the greatest in all the book of Romans. We have stopped from time to time. And in our way through Romans, in big chunks, we have stopped at chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we stopped at 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We've stopped in 8:1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've stopped at 8:28. For God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called to His purpose. The whole back end of chapter 8 as well, where nothing will separate us from the love of God. And then chapter 10, when it talks about how the gospel is believing in your heart, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have made chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a signal passage as well, because we believe that chapter 12, 1 and 2 casts the next few chapters in the book of Romans. And when he says those amazing words in chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we have said that the mind is what Paul has on his mind as he goes through chapter 12 and 14. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we have thought about this. We have seen that Paul has taught how we ought to think about ourselves, how we ought to think about the church, how we ought to think about people who oppose us. We have seen how we ought to think about the government, and we have seen how we ought to think about the law. This has been a going through and finding out what we ought to be thinking. And now he's going to tell us what we ought to think about the world and the situation that is all around us. Hear God's word in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. And because I believe this, though not as well known as the other passages, deserves our attention, we will preach twice on this section, this week and next week as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We're going to take a time to chew a little bit on verse 11 and 12. You know, sometimes we eat too fast in passages, and I have thought, as I told you before, I didn't know that I'd ever be mature enough to preach through the book of Romans, and yet I realized time was running out, and so I have gone into the book of Romans, and we've taken large chunks, and sometimes after I preach them, I think, oh, we could have preached 50 sermons on that section, but by the time I finish, none of you would be here, including myself. And yet we have to stop and chew. I'm a fast eater, are you? My father used to call me Electrolux. Kids, that's an old vacuum cleaner brand. I just eat too fast. We have to chew on this passage. Let's chew on it. The first thing I want to tell you about it is that it's important for Christians to know the times. It's important for Christians to know the times. In verse 11, it says, besides this, you know the time. You know the time. The old King James said, knowing the times. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I think was the greatest preacher of the 20th century, had a book entitled, Knowing the Times, where he simply was evaluating the world that he was living in until he stopped ministering in 1980. It's important to understand it. In the Greek language, there's a few words for time. And this one is, know what kind of time it is. Know the significance of the moment. And he says you've got to know it. You've got to understand it. I wonder how many people in Rome were just watching their world go by, and they sort of were loving Jesus and letting everything else go somewhere in a handbasket. Maybe they themselves were playing with Christianity. Maybe they were dallying with sin. Maybe, as in the words of John Owen, the great theologian, dallying with sin. I've always loved to say that. I've also loved to do it. But here, he's saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You've got to know the time. And notice what he says in verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. You've got to wake up. Now, he has given quite a diatribe to this point. One could imagine that if you were reading this passage to the congregation, as they did when it was received by Rome, that by this time they might have been drifting away a little bit, as some of you may very well do before the end of this hour. And yet he's saying, you've got to wake up. Wake up and know what's going on out there. And what do you have to know? Well, you've got to know yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You remember that great verse? We looked at it on a Sunday night recently. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You've got to know the times and know how they apply to you. You've got to focus your mind. And here we are in another section coming out of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 about thinking. You got to think. You got to analyze. You got to chew what's going on around you. You got to get it. You can't let yourself be caught up in what's happening now. And Paul, as it were, seeks for us to throw cold water on our face every once in a while. Say, wake up. Don't you see what's happening? Now, what we need to do in this regard is to apply the renewed mind to the world around us. Apply the Christian mind. Apply what the Scripture says to every single thing that we look at in this world. Because if we don't, we will be caught up in the way that everybody thinks. Or they will look at us and say, we're some relic, some dinosaur from the past, and why don't you get with it? After all, we know the world is just progressing and progressing. You don't understand. This is the way it is now. But the Word of God is a standard that does not change and nothing escapes its purview. The government should never escape what the Scripture says about it. Want to talk about immigration? Want to talk about taxes? We can argue about it till the cows come home. But what does the Scripture say about these things? Well, we know what he says about taxes. We just saw that in Romans 13. But there's a plethora of other things that we don't always get. What's it say about schools? What's it say about money? What's it say about your money? What's the Bible say about your money? What does the Bible say about your time? What does the Bible say about the way you treat your husband and the way you treat your wife? What does the Bible say? Because when the Bible says it, God says it. And we are living in a world that is changing. And somewhere in the midst of a changing world, we have to be able, if we are Christians, to put our finger down, and as the river flows past it, this is it. We're not going to go any further. We're going to stay right here. We must be able to make judgments about the world around us. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on armor of light. If you are a Christian, you have to do something that is almost unthinkable in this world right now. And that is to make judgments on behavior. To make judgments on behavior. To say the W word, that is a cuss word in many of the circles we run in. This is wrong. This is wrong. And this is right. You got to do it first for yourself. I find Christians and have my whole life, it's not a modern situation, who live the Christian life in so many ways and yet have a dark closet. They have a place where they put their happy sins. What we need is the Scripture to come in and to light our hearts up and to show a flashlight into every corner of our lives. And you Christian, not just the preacher, not just the elder, not just the Sunday school teacher, but you have to be able to know the times and know how the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. And you have to look at yourself. And sometimes you have to shine that bright light on yourself. I saw a silly comedy routine about a fellow who had a bright light set up and a chair sat down, and he was examining himself. You know those old pictures of the police, you know, they got the light in your face and they're yelling at you and talking to you. And he had it, and he was talking to himself with a bright light in his face. As silly as that is, that's what a Christian has to do. Christians, you've got to be able to hurt your own feelings sometimes. You've got to be tough on yourself occasionally. You've got to evaluate your life. And you've got to say, this is right, this is wrong. And all my friends may believe this, but I've got to stand here. This far I have gone. I can go no further. It's important for Christians to know the times. The second implication that I want to show you in this passage is that it's important for Christians to know the big picture. The big picture. Not just to be able to examine yourself, but to then examine yourself with that big picture. And what is the big picture for Paul in verse 11? The hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. Fascinating story. Fascinating passage. Fascinating to see what all the commentators say about this. Some would actually say so much as, well, Paul clearly thought Jesus was about to come back, and he was, of course, wrong. Commentators who don't believe in the word wrong will say Paul is wrong. But Paul understands, as he communicates to us throughout the Scripture, that we live in the shadow of the second coming every moment of our lives. It is designed not only to be a doctrine that we believe is true, but a doctrine that molds our life. A doctrine that so permeates our hearts that we wake up in the morning and say, so come, Lord Jesus. And then at the night when you go to bed, say, come back, come, Lord, tomorrow. We sometimes love our playthings in this world too much. We say, Jesus, come back after I've made my first million, if you could possibly do it that way. But Paul is saying, I think, that we got to live as though, didn't Martin Luther say this? As though Christ died this morning? He rose again today, and He's coming back tomorrow. When we were in high school, we used to talk about what we should do, what things we ought to do, and the dating thing was always an issue with us. The dating thing, who we should date, what we should do on dates. I won't go any further. Wink, wink. And one fellow said, I finally figured out my rules. You know, some of us had 62 rules. 62 rules. I'll hold hands, but not more than 8 minutes. But he said, you know, I don't have any rules. I said, well, do you have anything? And he said, yeah, I got one rule. If Jesus came back while I was doing whatever I was doing, would I be happy? And would He be happy? Ooh, there's a rule. There's a rule. We could say that about business, couldn't we? We could say that about nearly everything. Salvation is nearer. Some people don't even think Paul, though, is even talking about the second coming. Some people think that he's thinking about persecution that could come up in Rome at any moment. But Paul always talks about being in the last days. What are the last days? Am I going to be one of those guys that goes on TV and says, you know, the common market says this, this, and this, and so that means we're going to, Jesus is coming back before so and so? I have sat at the feet of some teachers who thought, sure, Jesus would come back in the 70s. In the 70s, that was before the guy who came and said it was coming in the 80s. But Paul uses the phrase last days for everything after the ascension. We're living in the last days. And if Jesus doesn't come back for hundreds of years, we're still living in the last days. We got to think that way. Get the big picture. The implication of that is that the world is moving toward a supernatural purpose. The world is moving. We have this view of history sometimes that the world is evolving. You know, I was listening to a dad the other day tell me, he says, my kids think I'm old school and that the new school way of doing things is what's really good because we are in the world that is evolving in its values and evolving in its approach. No, if we believe that Jesus is coming again, if we believe that God created the world, that God is eternal, God is sovereign, God is holy, then there are certain requirements of that that we cannot deny, and that is that there is a God. And He sees, and He knows, and He plans. The supernatural is real. That's the big picture. When we're thinking about things that we're doing in our lives, we're evaluating our marriage, we're looking at the way in which we use our money, we have to remember that the supernatural is real. That God has a purpose and has a plan. I think it's fascinating the way He says it in our passage here. In verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. He is saying daytime is on its way. What is coming is that God is going to take over. In the modern world, we are told that there are no meta-narratives. That's one of the characteristics of what people call this, the postmodern approach. That you may not know the philosophy by that name, but you're inundated with it every day. And the postmodern approach tells us there's no big picture. It's just whatever's in your heart. The Bible says there is a big picture. The world, I heard just from a pastor the other day, he said the generation that would be represented possibly by the O'Briens was involved in experience. Experience was everything. But now the generation behind him, the younger ones, all they want is beauty. Beauty and experience in their own place are good. But God has a big picture. God has a plan. And it's going somewhere. It's not just about experience. Some of you know I love war movies. And some of you have heard me talk about this. I've even said something about it in a sermon years ago when I watched the movie Dunkirk. It was a popular movie, and I went over to that place in Huntsville. We were actually doing something medical over there the next day, and so we went to Huntsville to that, oh, I don't know what it is. You know what it is, where you sit down and you're just covered with the movie? It's like a big shell. It's just amazing. And every sound comes at you in different parts, and you end up getting a crick in your neck from standing up like this. And I was ready for the ultimate war movie. Incredibly disappointing. incredibly disappointing. Not because it didn't go boom the right way. Not because people didn't run from bullets and good folks were good and that sort of thing. But it was all about the experience of the soldiers. And there was nothing, I'm telling you, nothing about the big picture. There was nothing about the rightness of the cause of England. There was very little about bravery, about values that are bigger. It was all just about the experience of trying to get off of that beach. But you see, the big picture tells us that the world is in a pitched moral battle that will resolve in the end in the favor of God. But right now, we are plagued with moral issues swirling around us that we have to get ahead of in our minds. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light in verse 12. We have to realize that we live in a world with a conflict of worldviews. And we have to stop and say, there is such a thing as sin. There is a right. There is a wrong. Some of the churches, dare I say, even in our denomination, have gotten the focus on experience and beauty already. I was reading something in the Sunday school book that we are covering in my Sunday school class about the pastor who writes it was meeting with a large church pastor, and they were talking about their calling and their ministry and what they want to do in this world. And the big church guy was saying to the guy who wrote the book, he said, you know, we're not really into all that teaching business. We're not really into the big focus on worship. All we want to do is get people to meet Jesus. And if they want to know something, we send them to your church. Every church has to be the church where it's not just about meeting Jesus. We want you to meet Jesus, but we want you to latch on to the discipleship of the Christian mind. You've got to know not only about meeting Jesus and the therapeutic benefits of knowing Jesus. That's what I see at some churches. The sweet experience of how God can get you through your next mess, when in reality you're just using God, and what you really want is to be as left alone and happy as possible. No, we want to teach you. There's a big picture. The world is not evolving. The world is not in chaos and doesn't make sense. There is a God, and He is moving it, and He has His hand on the world. He defines truth. He defines right. He defines wrong. And you have to apply that to all of life if you're going to be a consistent Christian. Don't you think Paul was rather strict? Oh, you'll hear it in just a few moments. He'll get even stricter. And yet, remember, he was in Rome. You think it's wild in Tuscumbia? Woohoo! Go to New York. Hubba hubba. San Fran, L.A., Lower Alabama, right? Rome beats them all. Paul spoke into the middle of a chaotic moral morass, and he said, this is truth. That leads me to the third thing, and I'll do the best I can to quickly say this. It's important for Christians to know eternal values. It's important for Christians to know, to be an examiner. It's important for a Christian to get a big picture. And it's important for a Christian to apply that big picture to the values that we see in front of us. Look at verse 12. Again, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness are evil action, thinking in an improper way. You see, thinking like a Christian seems to be, in our Christian world today, and I'm just anecdotally, I've decided very, very importantly not to get a bunch of newspaper articles or make a bunch of quotes from people. I'm just trying to tell you what I think I see. And I think in the world today, to say that this is the way Christians ought to think and live is becoming less and less talked about. We're terrified of hurting feelings. We're terrified of impinging upon the grace that people have. We are confusing justification, our free acceptance by God based on the work of Christ and our sanctification, which demands that we grow in grace. Remember my paraphrase of John Calvin, God accepts us just the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants us to change, and to know that, to do that, we have to know what righteousness is. In verse 13, we'll only touch on this and come back to 13 next week. Let us walk properly as in daytime. Properly. I got excited about that Greek word, and it's not really very deep. I looked it all up. What does it mean to walk properly? My favorite commentary translated honorably. Honorably. Isn't that an amazing word? So much value in that. And then appropriately. That's kind of a modern word, isn't it? You get in trouble at school, that wasn't appropriate. But he's saying appropriate to the big picture. Appropriate to God. We're in a battle. And we have a choice. Are we going to live properly? Or are we going to live in darkness? What are the world's values? We might expand on this next week. But look what it says in verse 13. The world's values we could look at from the big picture perspective. The evolution, chaos, relativism, postmodernism. But Paul brings it down to the nitty-gritty of you and me. And what does he say in verse 13? Not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Well, wouldn't we like to get into some detail here? I doubt if we need to get in too much detail. It's fairly plain. One of my favorite pastors who preached on this one time basically said, the world parties, the world beds, and the world fights. And we ought to avoid all of them. Now, let's be careful about the party part. But you know what he's talking about. This kind of party. Orgies. And drunkenness. There's going to be a distinct difference in the way Christians live. And the first thing we have to do before we learn how to do it is to get in our heads that we have to say this is right. You think this is isolated? Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Examine yourself. Take an inventory. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, listen again. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Is he getting personal yet? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Here he is with the orgies again. And things like this. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. For all of you are children of light, children of day. We are not of the night, we're of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our church cannot be like a man who was once called to a leper colony back in the 19th century. And they said, what are you called to? He says, I'm a musician. I'm going to play music for those that are consigned to death in this leper colony. Don't let me downplay how caring that was. But we are the church, and we cannot play music while the world burns. We got to speak up. We've got to say right, wrong, truth, falsehood. We got to speak about marriage. We have to speak about abortion. We have to speak about violence and anger and bitterness, sensuality. If we have a Christian mind, we have to draw a line, because darkness is almost gone. The day is at hand. What do you think? Oh yeah, really, what do you think? How do you think? What do you think about all these things? Are you evaluating Christian or non-Christian behavior? What is your framework? Is it USA Today? Is it People Magazine? Is it Oprah? It's got to be the Word of God. Oh, yes, I talked to the daddy whose kids called him old school. And I said, well, there's old school and there's new school. And then there's true school. It's not your opinion, my opinion, when it comes to these things. No, you look good in red and I look good in green. That's opinion. But right and wrong, we haven't gone into too much detail today about what it is, but it's there. And if any of those sins that I mentioned ring true and even bring the heat of conviction into your life, I've got wonderful news for you. We can fix them. Sometimes society says all those things are the way we are, or some sickness, and then we don't know how to fix them. We can fix these things because sin can be confessed. Christ can be reached out to. A solution to our sins is forgiveness, change, the Holy Spirit entering our lives and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh. Today, if you don't know Christ, the line has been drawn. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ, the line is drawn so that those who have unforgiven sins are on the wrong side of the line. You need Christ. You need to ask Him to save you, whether you're 5 years old, 50 years old, or 90 years old. Christ can save you today and give you a purpose and give you a big picture and give you a destiny of heaven. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Christian, I'd like to speak to you today and say that we are in serious times. Now, I guess we could have said that 100 years ago. I've read a lot of church history, and it seems like in every era of church history, somebody's wringing their hands about the way things are. And I don't want to say that, you know, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're in big trouble. We're at all, no. I think we're in important times because Christians are going blind. And they're not thinking. They're enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ and letting everything else go, without realizing that a relationship with Jesus Christ involves truth, involves holiness. One generation back or so, there was plenty of sex and drugs, but back then it was wrong. And even those who did it knew it was wrong. Now, I'm not sure if the New World thinks those things are even wrong anymore. How about you? How do you think? How are you living? Christian, are you dallying, my John Owen word, with sin in your life? Are you just existing? Are you not thinking? Commit yourself to thinking. Commit yourself to evaluating. Commit yourself to talking with Christians about right and wrong and good and bad. Don't build a fortress and hide inside of it, but realize the gospel has an opportunity not just to change you, but to change this world. Pray for revival. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the power of it in your children and in your grandchildren. A little boy was listening to his clock in his house that he didn't realize was broken. It rang the chime for the time of day once, twice, three times, 11 times, 12 times, 13 times, 14 times, 15 times. The little boy ran to his mom and said, "Mama, it's the latest it's ever been." And so it is. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, help us to think like Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.